privilege once again to come together on the Lord's Day as we have this evening. We've had a good song service and we've had a good prayer. And I trust as we study the Word of God together this evening that we'll be benefited thereby. And it's certainly been a day of rejoicing for our children of God. I was asked to give the lesson this evening, and I'm going to continue the study that we've been doing in Ephesians, because this is written to Christians. In fact, all the New Testament epistles, I believe, are to church members, to children of God. And of course, those things that have been taught to the Christian in the early days, the same things apply to us today. The Apostle Paul was an inspired writer. He was an apostle and one that taught truths, and want to study these things. In the first part of this chapter, what we studied thus far, he's talked about God foreordaining and predestinating people that would serve him, about all those things. And then as we learned the last time we studied, that we have the earnest of our inheritance, that is, we have the Holy Spirit that helps us in that. I want to continue that. I'm going to start in verse 19, I believe it is, tonight. And let's notice here. And he said, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power?" Notice that statement. The exceeding greatness of his power. Oftentimes, I know that I don't realize how strong the power of God is. What God can really do. When we see this word exceeding, that means to surpass in throwing. That is to excel, surpass, go on beyond that which would be, we might say, the common or the natural. Now, greatness here is magnitude. It speaks of power here that is beyond measure, more than enough, or surpassing power. Now, I get from this that we really don't realize what the power of God is. Now, I see a man out here, and I can realize pretty well what his power is, what his strength is. Well, you know, when it comes to God, I don't think it's possible for me that I might understand how great that power is. Now, God has promised us many things, and he's promised us as his children how he'll take care of us, how he'll provide for us and everything. But oftentimes, and I have to admit, I've been guilty and still guilty sometimes in not putting that full faith in God and realizing he has power to do those things. Well, he does. He has power to do those things. Now, notice further here, he talked about according to the working of his mighty power. Now, working here is from this word, we get our word energy. Our word energy comes from this word. It speaks of an energy that puts forth in operation. That is, an energy that puts something in operation. Now, this surpassing power which God in salvation uses in ministering to our spiritual needs. Now, God has promised us that he'll administer our spiritual needs. He'll give us everything that we need for our spiritual needs. Now, stop and think about that for just a moment. Isn't that true? Had God give us everything that we need for our spiritual needs and promised along with that, they'd take care of our physical needs. Now, we talk about the spiritual part of man. And I've had people question that. I say, well, I don't know whether we can do this or not. Oh, yes, we can with the help of God. Now, it may not be like we want it to satisfy our flesh, but it will be as God would have us to do that. So we see this now in his mighty power. Now, he has a mighty power here that he might do it. Now, in this verse, Paul uses four words here, all having the general meaning of power. The first one is a Greek word, natural ability, general. That is, what's just natural. Now, he has that and uses that word. The second, that of working. That's an exercise. That's operative power, a power that's operating. Third, mighty. That's manifested strength, that strong strength. And then power, again, different a word, is strength. Power as an endowment. Now, he's given us that power and God is able to do that. And God has the power that he can do that. Now, the whole phrase forms a glorious climax in which the apostle accumulates words even stronger and stronger to approach the omnipotence of the Spirit. Now, God has given us the Spirit that helps us. And that Spirit has all power, as God does, to help us. And when we pray to him, when we ask him, when we live for it, he gives us that. Now, sometimes we don't understand why. And I admit that after all these years, I still don't understand all about it, but I know it's true because I've seen it prove true so many times. So he tells us now that we might do this, and he's given us that. And so we see the magnitude of God's power toward believers as known in the operation of the strength of his might. So what he's helped us to do. I remember several years ago, back in the 50s, Irvin Waters debated a man of the Digressive Church, cups and classes, and he said, "You people just going to die out." He said, "You're dying out everywhere. You're going to die out." Well, we were growing then, and you know, since then, those nearly, it's been over 50 years, the church has grown tremendously. It's grown in spirit. It's grown in size. And people have grown, Christians more mature. I see Christians today, and I think about it when I was a boy, and back in those days, and even in my early years of preaching and so forth, how the church many times were not very active and so forth. And look how far it's come. Now, that's what the Spirit can do for us. I think we've seen that in our congregation, in our prayers to God, our depend upon him. And he has blessed us. And we have spiritual growth and also numeral as far as that is concerned. So this great power now, it shows us what that power is. Now let's notice verse 20. He says here, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." Now let's notice particular in this verse now. He says here that he wrought. That word wrought means to be at work, put forth power, to be operative. That's the meaning of the word. The idea here is that this might, our power, was operative in Christ when God raised him from the dead. Now, that power was there. You think about it. Here's a man in the grave, guards there, everything. And God caused it. And God rose that body back to life. And God did that. Now, follow me very closely here. Now, we find also that the power which raises those dead in trespass sin is the same as that which raised Christ from the dead. I've had a few people tell me in my lifetime preaching, said, "No use of me trying to get forgiveness." Said, "I've committed too many sins. My sins are too great for God to forgive." I want you to know that man is dead wrong. There's not a man, I don't care what sins he's committed, that God don't have the power to raise him from those trespassing sins. Yes, sir, this word has that power. This word is that strong. God is that strong. The Spirit is that strong. And that Spirit helps us. Now notice, we've got to do our part. We've got to do our part. But I want to tell you something. Follow me? If you don't believe you can understand the Bible, you start reading it. You start studying it. You start praying. You dedicate your life to it. And after a while, you'll see it's not near as hard to understand. Because a man filled that Spirit helps him understand it when he studies it. Now, that's the story here that he puts forth. And he says now that he did this in Christ. And I'll tell you, there's not a person on this face of this earth. If that man come to me and he wanted to be baptized, he would confess Jesus Christ, Son of God, and he said he was sorry for all the things he'd done, I'd have to trust him, and I'll believe that when that man is baptized, if he's obeyed that form of doctrine, when he comes up out of that water, he's as pure as any person. And probably a lot purer and a lot more because he hadn't had time to commit sins yet. You see what I'm talking? God has that power. The Spirit has that power. And so he points this fact out now. Now let's notice verse 21. "For above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, principality, that's the first place. The term is translated by Paul to angels and demons holding dominions entrusted to them in the order of things. Now, I don't know all about angels, but I know one thing, that God, Christ, and Holy Spirit are far above them. And I know also that no doubt they're above us in these principalities, powers, and so forth. It refers to angels. Here, since the exaltation of Christ is in view, and so Christ was exalted. Power, again, is delegated authority, the leading and more powerful among created beings, superior to men. It refers to angels. Might is used of the power of angels. Dominion, lordship. Name, let any name be uttered. Whatever it is, Christ above it is more exalted than that which the name so uttered affirms. And I want to tell you, you can call out the name of Christ and people take notice. They take notice. Yes, sir. Now, they may not believe it. They may not believe in it. But it's a name that's above every name. And I want you to know it's a name that's to be reverenced. Jesus' name be reverenced. God's name be reverenced. The Spirit is to be reverenced. And so forth. So he's gave them a name here which is above everything. Not only in this world, but also in that which come or in the ages to come. And from the time that Christ died on the cross until the end of the world, there will never be a name far greater or any greater than that which is. Now, world speaks of duration. It speaks of the present state of things. And in the words, but also in that which come of the future state of things. So he is Lord of lords, King of kings. Verse 22. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. What? Put under, to arrange under, subordinate, to subject, put in subjection. The raising of Christ to God's right hand was followed by the placing of all things under his feet and making him sovereign of all. What? Everything's under his feet. Who am I to change that worship service? Who am I to change the teaching? Who am I to tell people they can join in church of their choice? Who am I to establish a church in my own name? Who am I to do that? I'm under him. I'm under him. And what man has done is come and put himself over Christ. Yes, sir. A lot of people get to the point and say, oh, don't condemn other people and their religion. Whoop. Whoop. Don't condemn false doctrine. He's put them under his feet. A man don't have that right. Joseph Smith did not have the right to tell people an angel appeared to him and changed it, because that was putting Christ under his feet instead of him under Christ's feet. And he's put all these things under him. To the church. Now, the church is that divine institution. Don't ever make fun of the church. Don't ever let anybody to you make fun of the church. I'll tell you what, I believe and I'm a firm believer, whether it be publicly or private, if anybody says and thinks against the church, I'm going to speak up. Yes, sir. I'm going to speak up. I'm not ashamed to tell anybody I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And I have people all the time ask me, what church you go to? Well, they got a reason for it. I don't know what it is, but they do. And that's what it is. I want you to know the glorious institution. Now, who is that church? I'm looking at it. That's the church. And I look at it like I would say I was looking in the mirror, see myself among you, and they include myself in it. Do you know we're the church? And he's put all things here. It's under his feet. And the church is under him. I'm going to tell you something. We don't have a right to do in church just anything we want to, because it sounds better, looks better, does better. But I'll tell you, as I taught us this morning, That truth is what prevails. That's what counts. Now let's notice this next verse, and it comes right in. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What is the church? It's his body. Or some people say, oh, they don't tell us how many churches there are. You know, that's kind of a ignorant statement because they don't study the Bible. You know what? Right here, the church and the body are the same thing. In Ephesians 4:4, later we'll study, he is here, here, there's one church, one body there. He talks about there is one body. If there is one body and the church is the body, how many churches are there? There's one. Oh, people say, well, so that's right, but say we're all just branches off of that one body. No, it don't work that way. I want to tell you something. What God requires you to do, he requires everybody else in this audience to do. What he requires me to do, he requires everybody else to do that. He requires us all to do the same thing. Can you imagine God in whom there is no division, me being baptized, and he adds me to this church, and this fellow across the street's baptized and adds him to that Baptist church that teaches a faith-only doctrine and has a lot of man's commandments? Do you accuse God of that? You see what people are accusing God of? Yeah, that's what they say he does. No, he don't do that. He says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Fullness. That is, it's here. It has everything. And the church embodies and shows forth all that Christ is, the contents of his nature, the giving the standard. The church gives the standard. And I want you to know, folks, I look at it this way. If we of the one cup, no Sunday school, Church of Christ, that have the scripture and everything, if we don't teach the people truth, who is? Who is? If we don't. And you know that's our duty and our responsibility? And there's a lot of ways we can do that too, folks. A lot of it. Now there's people right here in this audience that never have spoke out in this assembly when it was here, have never said a word, but they have contributed a lot to the growth of the church. Yes, sir. And that includes some men, too. I want you men to know, if you don't teach, don't feel bad. All are not teachers. But I'll tell you what, you've got a talent, and far sometimes far exceeds that of those that are teaching. Well, let's go on now to chapter 2 and notice what he brings in. Now, here in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. What? And you he hath quickened. Now, Paul, having prominently in mind the thought, God quickened you as he did Christ, begins with you also. Now, he points that out here and says quicken. That is to cause to live, make alive, give life. Who were what? Dead. Spiritually dead. That's it. That is, destitute of life that recognizes and devoted to God because given up to trespass sins, inactive as respects of doing right. And I want you to know the sinner right now is dead in trespasses and sins. He's dead in trespasses and sins. Physical death is a separation of the person from the body. Spiritual death, the separation of the person from God. One of these days, the last breath's going to come out of that body right here. That'll be a separation of the spirit and the body. And one of these days, if people can have forgiveness of their sins, they're going to have to be dead to that old body, that old carnal body. Trespasses is a lapse or deviation from truth and uprightness. Sin is a misdeed. It designates sin as a transgression of a known rule of life and is involving guilt. Sins is miss the mark. To fail to one's purpose, go wrong, sin generically. Sometimes people say, well, you've got to violate some law. No, you can just miss the mark. You can miss the mark, and that's overlooked, so to speak, and not yet. And so he says that they were here, they were dead, and they're just as dead as that physical body. Verse 2. Wherein, in time past, when? In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world. What? According to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, in this verse, the word wherein goes back to trespass and sin. The idea is in which trespasses and sins ye walked. Now, you walked a life over there. You're changed now. You're changed. When Francis obeyed the gospel, of course, her dad was a Baptist, and her folks were Baptist, and if anything, they despised Church of Christ. Well, she changed. She had to change. She studied herself out of it. Of course, others talked to her. We'd studied. Well, she actually studied herself out of it. And I want you to know, she is not a member of the Church of Christ today because she married me. I want you to know that. No doubt that had some influence. No doubt that helped. But she is a member of the Church of Christ because she believes it. And I'll tell you what. That was time past. Time past. But you know, when her family found out about that, oh, no, they didn't like that. But she was ready for it. She was ready. And I'll tell you what, later in years, we began to see them change. We stayed for what we believed. We didn't miss a service of church. We didn't miss anything to associate with them. We loved them. We was around them and everything. But I'll tell you what, in later years, they began to really respect us. Yes, sir. And the last several one that's died in the family, they've wanted me there to take part in the funeral service, which I could conscientiously do because it's not a worship service, but they wanted me there. You see what I'm talking about? There's got to be a change. And some of the people before, even some probably in the family said it, you know, Frances has changed. She's different. Why? Why? You see what it means? I want to tell you something, folks. We don't act like the world out here. We don't do like the world out here. No, sir. We just don't do that. You don't do it. We as Christians, when I say we, I'm talking about we as Christians, talking about all of us. We just don't do that. Because what? Now, what's the course of this world? Now we walk. That means your manner of life, your conduct. You regulate your life. And that is, you do this. Now, course. Now, one writer described it like this. Listen real closely. It's all that floating mass of thoughts, opinions, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations, at any time current in the world, which it may be impossible to seize and accurately define, but which constitutes a most real effective power, being the moral or immoral atmosphere which at every moment of our lives we inhale, conformably to the age to which this wicked world belongs. Now that's ungodly multitude. Do you think the world is more worldly than it used to be? You know, really, it's not. We've been studying it, pointed out, and just got through with 2 Corinthians, started in Galatians, and we're studying verse by verse like this. And I want you to know, some of those sins that are pointed out there just make your hair stand up. And he's talking about people in the church and tell them, you haven't changed. You're not different. But now, and I'll tell you what, As I look back, though, I remember when it's disgrace, a shame. And I want you to know there was a time when a woman come downtown in certain cities with shorts on, they sent her home or took her home. They got her off the streets. And I remember when a lot of those things in the early days in the church that people look down on now, I mean church members, and now they accept it. Why? Money. Love of money is root of all evil. I'll tell you, if anything's going to destroy this country of America, it's going to be money, and that money was caused by that sin. And when people are back in Depression years, they didn't have television. We didn't have nowhere to go. And when we had what we termed that big summer meeting, it went 2 full weeks and sometimes had morning and evening service. And I remember we was on the farm, and my dad had time to take off, and he would take off on the morning when the crop really needed working and everything, and we'd go to church. And, you know, we never did miss a meal. We may not have had as much we'd had otherwise, but now I really appreciate him for that. Yes, sir. You see what I'm talking about? But now, why, man, I can't go. I got to work. I got to do this. I've got things I've got to do. Oh, yeah, I know it. Well, where does that come from? And now, I'll tell you what, back then people respected the church. It wasn't a social institution. It was a place of worship. And that's what he's talking about here, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, world is that ungodly multitude. Prince, that's a commander, the prince of evil spirit, the ruler of irreligious mass of mankind. Power has power that he might control them. There here is this lower atmosphere where Satan reigns. Spirit, the connection is as follows. The prince of the power there is also the prince of the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And I want you to know, folks, if sin is working in your life, old Satan's right there helping it. Yes, sir. If he's controlling your life, if sin's controlling that, now he comes on to the children of disobedience. Sons. This is a Hebrew idiom in which one calls a person having peculiar quality or subject to a peculiar evil a son of that quality. The unsaved are called sons of disobedience in the sense that they have the character of being disobedient. They have that character. They disobey the word of God. They disobey what God says. Not only that, they cannot be persuaded. They cannot compelled to come or compelled to come. They just won't do it. All right, let's notice verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation, that means manner of life, in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, conversation to walk, of a manner of life, a moral character, to conduct oneself, behave oneself, lust, desire, craving, good or bad, depending upon the context. Flesh has an ethical sense and denotes mere human nature, the earthly nature of man, apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin, and opposed to God, fulfilling, perform, accomplish, desires. It speaks of the habitual performing acts that satisfy the desires of the evil nature and of the evil thoughts, thus a fulfilling of those desires. You know what? For the world are of the desires of the flesh. I was out of duty, and I hate to tell it, I'm ashamed of it. I didn't have no desire to go to church. I'll tell you what, I sure did like to go to that Sunday evening ball game. Oh, I enjoyed it. I like to go to that Saturday night movie. Oh, boy, I enjoyed it. I'll tell you, I'm so thankful God spared my life, because if he had took it then, I'd spend eternity in devil's hell. Yes, sir. Why? Because you're wrong. Brother, when I was in the Navy, I stood there many a night. I knew I was wrong being in there, and I've seen that moon over there, and I've looked at that moon. When I get out of here, I'm either going to go back to church, and I'm going to go to the heights I can go to, or I'm going to leave it completely and never go back. I'm either going to serve him or not. And brother, I made up my mind, and I come out of that, and I come back in the church. I never took part. I never even passed the bread cup around last 25 years old. You know why? I couldn't. Oh, I could have, but I just thought I couldn't, you know. Brother asked me one Sunday, he said, Brother Marsh, you give a lesson Wednesday night before I could even think. I said, yeah. And I never taught. I never taught. Well, I have to admit, I had thought in my mind, I believe I can preach better than he does. I'll have to admit, I thought that. Well, I got to think about what I'm going to talk about. And that church, when I went down there and started in, sometimes they'd start at 10:45, sometimes they'd have Wednesday night, sometimes wouldn't. And I began getting all that changed. And so the first lesson I give was on church attendance. Brother, I had me a 30-minute talk, and man, I'd been through 15 minutes ago since I've been talking already, because, man, I was through that before I knew it. That's the first talk I ever give. But you know what? I said, it'll be better next time. And brother, I worked at it hard. I had no intention of preaching. In fact, I held a meeting too far. I never had any intention of preaching. I just started talking, running around. They asked me to come talk for them. I would, and brother began to encourage me. And my sister wanted me to hold a meeting, Waco, a week's meeting, my brother-in-law and sister in the church there. And I told him, I said, 2 sermons is all I've ever preached at one time. I said, well, yes, you've preached 5 different places, 2 sermons different. You preached those 10 sermons. But see the point. I held that meeting, baptized one, and had 2 confessional faults. I still had no idea of preaching. Had an aunt, she had a son that lived in Odessa, Texas. This is in Waco. And she told him about me and the brethren there. They asked me to come hold a meeting. And I went out there, baptized 5, and had 15 confessional faults. And the congregation wanted me to preach full time. I was employed. I said, give me a month. Let me think about it. Let me study about this. So I decided. And folks, that's what I'm talking about. And I'm going to tell you something. God directed my steps. And that time passed when I was feeling the desires of flesh. And now I try to feel the desires of the Spirit. You know, I've often wondered how people couldn't enjoy church. But I understand it fully now. I want to tell you something. A carnal-minded man, a man that don't want to be spiritual, he comes in this auditorium, he's going to be bored. He's going to be bored. Did I hit anybody that's kind of bored or gets kind of bored, be happy when the service is over with? I've been guilty of that. But now I've trained myself out of that. I used to get a little that way. And that's the reason I'm proud of our brethren here. We try to teach things to keep people's attention. And that's what we're here for. Now, that's fact. And you fulfill the desires of flesh and the mind. All people say, oh, I can't make myself quit doing that. No, because you want to do it. You fill your spirit with the mind, you'll quit it. Yes, sir. And I'm going to tell you something. That's what I'm talking about. We don't realize how much God in that spirit can help us. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I've come upon some situations I did not know what I was going to do. And I've prayed to God and asked for wisdom, asked for guidance. And when the time come, I want you to know it worked out perfect. Because he was able to give me the right words and help me say the right things. And I give God credit for that. And he'll do the same thing for you. Yes, sir. He'll do the same thing for you. And we're children, and we're by nature the children of wrath. Now, that's a mode of feeling and acting, nature is, which by long habit has become nature. By our depraved nature, we're exposed to the wrath of God. The state of nature is the unconverted state. The unconverted state. They were children of wrath. By the unconverted state, the children of wrath, even as others. Now, two classes are spoken of. First, you. Second, we. First, Gentile. Second, Jew. Both were equally sinful. The first, Gentile, dead in trespassing and sins. The second, by the nature, children of wrath, even as others. The next, the Jews. The passage then simply affirms that Jews and Gentiles alike, before conversion, were dead in trespass sins and under the divine condemnation. Now, here's what it was. The Jews said, we're children of Abraham. We're better than Gentiles. We belong in it. You owe it to us. Gentiles said, we've lived good moral lives. We were rejected, and God's accepted us now. He rejected you. Paul said, nah, that's not it. He said, both of you is gone. Both of you. And he died for both. Yes, sir. Did you know that Jesus Christ died for me? Died for me? Yes, sir. He died in my place. But I've got to do my part. And my part is that I've got to come out of it. Well, I've got a lot more verses, but it's nearly 4 o'clock. And I want to cover one more verse here. But God. We were dead and trespassing sin. We were lost. We had no hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. What? God here, rich, wealthy, abounding in material resources, abundantly supplied. His disposition to those in sins is exaltless, rich in mercy. And I want you to know, folks, don't forget this. He looks down on the vilest sinner, and he still wants to have mercy on him. You ever seen anybody that you just got to the point you don't want to have much mercy for him? You ever seen somebody like that? He just acted so far away in every way, I just don't have no time for him. Just don't have no mercy on him. God still looks upon us. You know, he still has mercy on the United States. He still has mercy on Iraq, Afghanistan, all of those nations we're fighting. I say we, America. He still has mercy on them. I want you to know he wants those people to be saved. He extends that mercy. And people ask me, why don't God bring this thing to an end? I'll tell you what, he don't want anybody to be lost. He wants all people to be saved. Yes, sir. I want to make this statement one more time. I'm not going to take a gun, and I'm not going to join any army of any country anywhere and go over here and start killing somebody. But I am going to take my Bible and the Word of God and all my resources and everything I can if I can't go sign somebody else that they can try to save those people. I want you to think about it. Yes, sir. In World War II, I went in and was put in a conscientious objector where I wouldn't have to fight. but I was contributing to it. I was going down working on ships that was going out and fighting, and I was a part of it. But I tell you what I would do back then, I would have, and especially if I could have, even several years ago, I'd have been happy to go and try to convert those people. That's the kind we are. We've been translated out of that power of darkness. Now, don't you know that's power of darkness? Oh, a fellow in a barber shop, the barber said, well, I don't think very much man won't fight for his country. I kept my mouth shut, but I won't tell him I don't think very much man won't fight for his God and for the church. I kept my mouth shut. Wasn't an appropriate time. I'm going to tell you something. He's got mercy. A lot of us have got different problems. We never talk about them. A lot, maybe in our families, don't do what we want them to do. We've got problems. But I'll tell you what, God knows it. His mercy will be there. And I'll guarantee you, if we'll place our faith in him, it may not work out like we thought it ought to, but it'll work out like God wants to. And he'll help them. And so that's what we want to do as a church. So I'm going to close there. I had him fix on up through verse 10, but I know him better because he's talking on these verses. There's so much in them we like to expound on. So we'll later, I'm not sure next time I teach, whether I'll teach this or not. But to me, I enjoy teaching this way because this is we, this is me, that's to you. And that's to Christians everywhere. Now this evening, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you're subject to the gospel call, you've heard the gospel, you have to believe, repent, make good confession, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. We'll take that confession. One of the brethren be glad to immerse you in the water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You'll come up out of that water. You'll be a different person, a different creature. You'll be living for God, a child of God, and you can have the hope of eternal life. You've obeyed that, and you've done things that brought shame and reproach upon the church. You neglect your duty. We'd like our prayers. If you'd like prayers for strength, we'll be willing to pray with you, pray for you. Always time.